next Sunday is this little thing called Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. And it's the church's Super Bowl. Come on, somebody. And we're so fired up. We're ready. And just so you know, too, we have an Easter egg hunt. As you're leaving here today, I want you to make sure you check out our park. That is part of our venue. It is, 20,000 square foot park. And we have age-appropriate areas for Easter egg hunt. And so next week's going to be great. But also, I want to let you know, it's going to be a great service or a great church or a great church service to bring someone. And we're going to do our very best to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But if you got your notes out, man, you can scan this QR code, download the notes, and I'm ready to preach about what in the world is Palm Sunday. Again, if you're brand new, my name's Jeremy, along with my wife. We just have the honor and the privilege to pastor at Avenue Church. It's been a fun 7-year journey, and God's, how many know it's going to be 70 more? Come on, somebody. And we're just excited what God's been doing in this house, in this city as well. And I want to talk about Palm Sunday. So I'm going to teach, and then I'm going to preach, and we're going to try to act right. Can I get an amen? All right, we're going to try to act right here today. I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach, and then it's so good to see you. Lashay, what's up? Good morning. And so I have ADHD too. I'm a little ADHD, so I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best. And but here is Palm Sunday. And we never want to assume, everyone knows what Palm Sunday means. And so here's Palm Sunday, and it's really Palm Monday. And so here's Jesus' final week. Jesus' final week before Easter, before he gets crucified on a cross for our sins, and then 3 days later, he resurrects. So on Monday, he enters Jerusalem. And this is where you see in the portion of Scripture, Matthew, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but mostly Matthew 26 and John. And what you see here is Jesus tells his disciples, go into Jerusalem, find a man with a donkey, ask him for his donkey, and they're going, well, will he ask questions? He said, nope, get the donkey. Sure enough, they bring the donkey back to Jesus. Jesus sits on the donkey and goes into what we call a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As he's going into Jerusalem, he's fulfilling the Old Testament. And as he's going to Jerusalem, they begin to lay down palm branches signifying the coming of a king, the coming of a Messiah. So the town's excited. Those that are saying, he is here, the Redeemer, the Savior is here. Then after that, he goes immediately to the temple. He goes to church, everybody. Come on, somebody. He goes to church, but when he walks into church, they begin to see it's not a house of prayer, but it's a house of money. They're exchanging goods. They're trying to make money in the church. So Jesus, this is my Jesus. This is the Jesus I serve. He leaves there and makes a whip. He braids his own whip, going, I'll tell you what. And he comes back into the house, starts whipping, throwing, tossing tables and saying, no, you den of thieves, my house will be a house of prayer. That's the Jesus I serve. Come on, somebody. Right? When I mess up, he's right there with the whip. No, I'm kidding. No. That's my Jesus, you know. And so after he cleans the temple and he says it'll be a house of prayer, that's Monday. Woo, that's a good Monday. Then Tuesday, he goes into the house of Simon, the former leper who they believe Jesus healed. And so he's in Simon's house and having dinner with Simon and the disciples when in walks in a woman with an alabaster box full of perfume. That is on Tuesday. We're going to talk about that. Then on Wednesday, there's a plot from the chief priest to say we must kill Jesus. We must. He is a heretic. He is not the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's not the Son of Man. Then Thursday, Jesus has the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples. And then Thursday night, he goes into the garden to pray. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let your plans be done. Let your will be done. Then he goes to the cross all through evening. It was an illegal court service. And Good Friday, Jesus is then nailed and he dies to the cross on Good Friday. I love studying this week. I had no idea all this happened until I finally put it on paper and said, wow, Jesus had plans. He had plans. He had something to do almost every single day. I want you to know, we serve a God who is extremely intentional. We serve a God who has plans. Now, I'm going to ask a question here today. We got to be real. We're a real church. This is a safe place. But raise your hand if you're a planner. Where the planners at? Come on, raise your hand real high. Let me see. I need to see the planners. Join the A-team. Please, join the A-team. We need you on the A-team, right? Raise your hand if you are not a planner. You are spontaneous. Come on, somebody. Where's my spontaneous people at, huh? That's what I'm talking about. I don't know how you got here, huh? You just showed up. I know. Oh, a planner brought you. That's how you got here. A planner. Brought you. Yeah. Planner brought you. They told you what was up, huh? You're like, what day is it today? Sunday, get these clothes on right now. We're going to church. The title of my message today is, I got plans. I got plans. The title of my message today is, I got plans. Now, I'm kind of a planner. You know what I mean? Kind of, I dabble in plans. Pastor Lindsay says, no, I'm not a planner. I am not a planner. Now, a lot of us growing up, we have plans. I think a majority of us in this room, we have plans. If you went to school of any shape or form, we got asked, what are your plans for when you grow up? And a lot of times kids would say doctor, firefighter, police officer. You know, the good ones said preacher. Come on, somebody. The weird ones said preacher, you know. But most of us made plans. I want to be this when I grow up. But how many know we got plans, but maybe at the end of this message, it might be, I have plans. Because many of us, we have plans growing up, but how many know plans change? Plans come and go based on experiences, based on life, based on what was happened to us. We had plans. I never would have thought as a child, they said, Jeremy, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to plant a church. I want to set it up and tear it down every Sunday. Like, that's not really a plan, you know, like, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up? I want to work for Las Vegas Pavement. It got really quiet there, huh? Like, I want to work for accounting, you know, like Ed Lerner or whoever, you know what I mean? Like, we just don't make those kind of plans. Now, maybe I'm a little bitter with Las Vegas Pavement because it's cone season right now, or one lane season. We need to get rid of the cones and fix the roads. Come on, somebody, come on. I'm praying for you, Las Vegas Pavement. We'll get this. Whoever. But many of us, we have plans. And many of us, we love to talk about God's plans for our life. We love to talk about how God has plans for us. Jeremiah 29:11. Have you ever grown up in church or even seen went to Amazon and clicked on the religious section of all the coffee mugs there? You might have seen Jeremiah 29:11. For this, for plans I have for you. Can I get an amen right there, right? For the plans I have for you, says the Lord, there are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. How many likes those plans? I like those plans. I like those plans. Those are good plans. But what's interesting is the author, Jeremiah, the Lord tells him this when Jeremiah and all of God's people are in exile. Like, it is not going good. If you read Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. Why? Because his life sucks. Can we just be real today, right? Like, he's in exile. He's like, this is terrible. God's like, I have plans for you. That's like me telling Pastor Lindsay, I had a plan to give you something really nice, but I didn't get it to you. Wow. Lesson learned right there, huh? She's almost had a lot of nice things. But here's the thing. Somebody just related that. I have a small group afterwards, you know. But here's the thing. It's for the plans I have for you. His plans, not my plans. God, I got plans. And God's going, oh, I got plans. For the plans I have for you. Because God's good is not necessarily your good. And God's, and yes, pastors have to look at scripture. You know, God's future isn't necessarily your future. And God's hope isn't necessarily my kind of hope. Because if you ask anybody in this room, if you ask any 68ers that are sitting over here, if you ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? YouTuber. And that might be God's plan for your life, but God has a unique plan for every single one of us. But usually his plans do something in us more than something to us. Man, write that down. That's like X worthy, I guess, tweet worthy or whatever. Because his plans, God has plans for us. And so I want to talk about God's plans versus our plans on Palm Sunday. I thought I was going to be preaching a sermon on the laying of the palm branches. I thought I'd be preaching a sermon on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we're going to do that next week at Easter. We're 7 years old. We're going to talk about the seven things Jesus said on the cross. It's going to go 2 hours. It's going to be great, all right? I'm kidding. Just joking. It's going to go quick. Pastor Lindsay, I love you. Babe. But I want to talk about Jesus is in the house of Simon, who used to be a leper. Right. And he's sitting down just having dinner. And it said a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor in John chapter 12. Martha served. If you read this in Matthew, it says a woman came in. But John, who was there, had a little bit more, probably the planner. Come on, somebody. And it said Lazarus was there amongst who ate with him. Then Mary, the sister of Martha, not Jesus' mother, but the sister of Martha. Mary came in with a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume. Other translations say with an alabaster box. An alabaster box made of essence of nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house filled his fragrance. Take note of that. This is how strong this perfume is. This perfume was imported from India. She'd been saving this perfume. And then it says, as she's doing that, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume was expensive. It was worth a year's wages. What is her deal? It should have been sold and money given to the poor. I have a lot of illustrations on that, and I cannot use them yet. Come on, somebody. And it says, not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, Judas was the disciples' accountant, the treasurer. And it says he often stole money for himself. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor amongst you, but you will not always have me. I love this story. I love that it is intentionally placed into the Gospels for such a time as this, for us today. Why is this so important? Because Mary, she had plans, but her plans originated from God's plans. Mary had plans. I got to get to Jesus. I got to get that perfume I've been saving up. I got to anoint him. Mary got plans. But her plans originated from God's plans. I'm going to prove it to you. Matthew chapter 16. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples, this is beforehand, that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hand of the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. Who has children in this house today, right? Have you ever told your kids something plainly and they didn't do it? You know. I have two right now, so. And I love this because they heard the plans. Right. But Mary believed Jesus' plans. Right. She believed his plans. And I want you to know, yes, there was 12 disciples, but Jesus also had many disciples, and Mary was one of them. Mary was one of them. Luke chapter 10, I find this fascinating. Jesus and his disciples continued their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village, and this is before the alabaster box, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Her plans were not her plans, they were God's plans. And I want to ask the question today, how much more will we see God move if we sat and listened to his plans? And I'm preaching to myself today, right? Because we're like, I don't know where God is. Well, am I sitting and am I listening enough? We're talking about that in our small group right now. One of the best small groups in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, in one of my small groups, we're talking about go and contemplate for 20 or 30 minutes a day. Just sit. Just sit and listen. And when I sit and listen, I have to have a to-do list because my brain goes ADHD and I got to write all that stuff down and then put my to-do list to the side and say, okay, Lord, I've detoxed my tasks. I've detoxed my mind. I need to sit and I need to listen. Because right. Sometimes as we grow in the faith, I think we have a little too much assumption right. Instead of hearing God's voice. Right. How much more will we see God move if we just sat and we listened to his plans? Right. I wonder if we should change Jeremiah 29:11. For the plans you have for me. Because I got plans. But I don't know how selfless my plans are. I don't know how holy my plans are. I don't know how righteous my plans are. But here's what happens. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to pray to hear his plans, not to tell him our plans. Yes,
good.
Our plans. My kids kind of do this thing right now where instead of saying, you know, and for me, and forgive me, I'm weird. I always think an obedient child, it sounds British. I don't know why. It's just a thing of my father, you know, like, be a good kid, be British. I don't know what it is. If you're British, I apologize, you're probably good. And, like daddy, you know, daddy, can we play? My kids don't do that. My kids, like, skip that step, and they're going, you ready to play?
Right.
I'm going, what? You ready to play? Especially my six-year-old right now, right? Like, you ready? Right now, you ready? I'm like, well, can you ask me first? You know, like, but how many times do we do that with God? When we make a plan, and then when we go through the plan, it doesn't work. We look back in God and go, where were you?
Right.
What's your... Right now, I think Pastor Lindsay and Levi do the same thing. I think they make plans in their head, and then I'm in their head with them, and I'm like agreeing to the plans. And then afterwards, she looks at me, and she goes, you ready? I'm like, sure. Ready for what? You don't know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know, because I'm scared. Let's go do it. Let's conquer the world, baby. I mean, I'm talking about, right? Don't raise your hand. Now, save your marriage today. But how many of you do that with God? Where we say, God, dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me. Here's my plans. This is what we're going to do. You're going to bless it. And then when we walk through it and it falls apart and it breaks down, we don't blame ourselves. We blame God. And when we blame God, here's the danger of blaming God. When we blame God, then we begin to deconstruct our faith. And then we say, God's not real. I'm going to be agnostic. I'm going to be atheist. God doesn't care. God doesn't. And we begin to deconstruct our faith. When in the original beginning, we need to just sit and listen to what his plans are for my life. Amen. Proverbs 16, we can make plans. Now hear me out. I want you to read this portion right here. We can make plans. So the non-planners in this room, please make plans. Please plan things out. Be intentional. We make plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Every single Sunday, we have a order of service. That's a plan. We have a plan. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to do Holy Communion today. I'm going to preach a life-giving message. It's going to be the best thing you ever heard. You know, we're going to have an altar call. We're going to have Easter here. Every single week, we make plans, but God is the one who orders our steps. So he wants to change the plan, change the plan. If he wants more people up front praying, have more people up front praying. If the Holy Spirit says right now, I want you to have an altar call in the middle of your message, it's his service. This is his church. We still plan, but God's the one who orders our steps. And so here's Mary. She got plans. She said, I got to get to Jesus. Where's Jesus going to be? Simon's house? Okay, I'm going to get my alabaster jar. Because Jesus said he's going to die. And I need to anoint him. Not just his feet, but anoint him for his death. For his burial. So Mary believed Jesus and made plans accordingly. But here's what's fascinating. She believed Jesus, but the disciples, they missed it.
Wow.
Man, they missed it.
Wow.
They missed an opportunity. And I kind of want to side with the disciples for just a moment, because anytime they ask Jesus the question, like, Jesus, what does that mean? And he was like, there's three vineyards. Am I right? Right? Hey, Jesus, what does that mean? You know, there's, you know, two parables. You're like, what? Quit telling me stories. And then the one time Jesus is like, listen, I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect again. They're like, it's a story. Oh, what he's doing. So I get it. Pastors do the same thing. Pastor, what do I do? John 3:16. What does that even mean? What? When Jesus finished saying all these things, he told his disciples, you know, the Passover begins in 2 days. The Son of Man will be handed over and crucified. And they missed it.
Right.
They missed it. I don't know if they were too busy. I don't know if they were too distracted. I don't know if they were too much in the task.
Right.
It's even fascinating to watch The Chosen and just enjoy watching a different perspective. But to see the disciples, like, working their butts off. Oh, we got to make sure this is right. Oh, Simon wants to have a dinner in Jesus' honor. We got to get to Simon's house. And I just wonder if they're a little bit like Martha instead of Mary.
Right.
Too busy instead of sitting and listening at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, as Jesus replied, guys, listen, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You remember? I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. But I will resurrect 3 days later. You will always have the poor amongst you, but you will not always have me. Now, I ask the question today, so what does this mean in our context? The Bible was written to them, but it's for us today.
Right.
And I want to ask a real tough question today. What would happen if we believed Jesus at his word?
Wow.
What would your life be like? What would my life be like if I believed Jesus at his word? You know, sometimes I feel like, I've always heard growing up, Jeremy, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But what if we're so heavenly minded that I am no earthly good? What if the doctor gives me a diagnosis and I said, in my Bible it says, so I'm going to go through the treatments, I'm going to go through the things I'm going to do, but my Bible says, by his stripes I am healed. My Bible says that death, where is your sting? Death is only the beginning. Man, what if we believe that God has plans for our life? What if we believe Jesus at his word? What if, and I'll take it even more simplistic than that. What if we believe that when we confess with our mouth that he is Lord of our life, we become new creations in Christ Jesus? The old is gone and the new has come. They better not recognize me at the next family reunion. They better not recognize me when I go back to the high school reunion. Oh, dear God. Because Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God are called according to his plan. His plan for them. For God knew his people in advance. Romans 11, 33, it says, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways and his plans. I believe we all need to be like the little kid in the back seat, just trusting the driver. You know, when Levi was like 3 years old, 4 years old, he was the kind of kid that would sit in the back seat and go, where are we going? I go, oh, we're going here. And then we're going to go after that. I mean, this was new to me, you know. And then we're going to go here. And then what about after that? I'm like, oh, my gosh. And then we're going to go home. We're going to do it at home. I don't know. Talk to your mom. I was like, you are your mother's son. And then he'd be like, what are we doing tomorrow? I'm like, dude, don't ask me. Because I grew up, I've been hard of hearing. I've been deaf since I was 18 months old. I'd be the kid in the backseat just happy. Where are we going now? Like, oh, we're at church now. Okay. But how many of us need to be like that with God? To say, God, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your plans are so much better than my plans. And I'm kind of at this moment in my life, God, just tell me. Because I believe you. I'll jump off that cliff. The cliff of faith. That's a parable. That's a parable. That's a story. I remember Lindsay and I, we have plans. Just love our city. We have plans to be associate pastors. Man, we're always like, what's God going to do in the future? This is exciting. And one day God said, plant a church. And we said, what? That's weird people do stuff, you know. Like we thought church planting was in like your living room or you pull up on a minivan. See, you know. I just didn't know what it was. And then after we said, okay, and we'll start a church. Okay, maybe we want to honor our city, and we've been here a long time. So, God, is it California, Colorado? Pastor Lindsay said, is it North Dakota? And I said, no, dear God, no. That's where I'm from. Dear God, no. The Lord is not in that. That God 9 years ago said wet and wild before it was even built. We're like, wet and wild, that's downtown. Lindsay's practically born and raised here. So that was downtown. That was legit wet and wild.
Right.
Also, we heard on the radio, wet and wild, coming to the Southwest. I said, shut up. So we ventured off from the east side down to this road called Blue Diamond. That's basically prompt, y'all.
Right?
We come to the Southwest. We praying around wet and wild. 16 schools said no to us because God was closing every door. Excuse you, every door. That's hilarious. That's hilarious. That's my illustration for today. Oh. Because friends, so many closed doors we see as rejection, but it's really God's protection. It's God's redirection. We've been here 7 years and we're saying, God, what's your plan? What's your plan? Because my plans, it could be a year or two before we find land. It could be a year or two or to renovate a building. But how many know his ways are not my ways? And I'll take it a step further. His ways are not their ways. He's beyond construction. He's so supernatural. And I love this woman because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whenever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman, Mary, her deed will be remembered and discussed. But then it says this in the very next verse, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12s, he went to the leading priest. Have you ever seen someone outplans your plans? And Judas said, how dare she? What? I don't even know if like I should have. I don't know. But Judas had his own plans. And it's fascinating as you begin to study this and begin to search deeply this week on Judas. And Judas believed, according to several theologians, so this isn't Pastor Jeremy's opinion, but according to several commentators and theologians, Judas had this turmoil in his heart. When Jesus said, you cast out demons in my name, you healed the sick in my name, but I never knew you. You know how many know that scripture? Terrifying. But Judas was the living example of that. Judas cast out demons in Jesus' name. Judas healed the sick in Judas' name, but he never knew Jesus. Because they were believing at that time, Judas was going, no, he's, and because of his greed, Jews begin to doubt Jesus. Begin to say, I think he's a heretic. I don't think he is the Savior. Because how many know sometimes when you get close to someone, you get let down? And so Judas, he had plans to betray him, but his plan was to be a witness against Jesus in court, in trial. His plan was not to kill Jesus. See, it's the heart behind our plans. It's okay to make plans, but I wonder what the motivation of our plans is. Is it for us to be successful and famous, or is it for Jesus to become famous?
Yes.
Jesus to be known in our lives. And I kind of want to give you, anytime we read or anytime I feel like I talk about the will of God or the plans of God, I think there's this tension of, my goodness, am I going to mess up God's plan for my life? Friends, you cannot mess up God's plans, but you can mess up your destination. You can't mess up your destination. Because there's two theological ideas in this. And number one is God is in control. He's in control. Whatever the devil intended for evil, God turns it around for good. God is a God of chess, a God of detours, a God of... God is in control of this TV. I am not. See, God is in control. But because we have free will... That God loves you so much, he's not going to make you do anything.
Right.
He can make you worship him. He can make you serve him. But God loves you so much, he wants you to choose him. So God is in control, but you are responsible for your behavior.
Oh, wow.
I don't know if you've ever seen documentaries of just crazy brave people. I call them psychos. That can go on the tightrope, you know what I'm talking about. They're like, I want a tightrope walk all the way across the Grand Canyon. And you're like, why? Why? Who didn't love you? You know, come here. I'm gonna love on you. You're enough. If you're a tightrope walker in here, do you, boo, you know. But I think so many times we think God is, the will of God is a tightrope. Sometimes we think, oh my goodness, if I make one mistake, if I make one choice, I'm out of God's will. Yep. My God is so much bigger than that. Yep. My God loves detours. My God loves redirection. While we're trying to play chess with our lives, while we're trying to play checkers with our lives, God's playing chess. Yep. He's moving chess pieces around to say, I got a plan for you.
Right.
And as long as we humble ourselves and say, Lord, what do you want for my life? I pray this is for somebody today. I am just tired of being in control. I pray you have decision fatigue so that you begin to listen to God. That's good, huh? Sorry. But this is the will of God. It's not a tightrope, but actually the will of God is a very wide and forgiving road. It's a very wide and forgiving road. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive me. How do I know this? Because the very next night, Jesus has dinner with the disciples for Holy Communion. And I got to hurry up. He says this. He replied, one of you, just eating from this bowl, you will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as Scripture declared long ago. He says it again. But how terrible it would be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born because there's no repentance. Then Judas, the one who betrayed him, pulls Jesus aside, did not say this with the other disciples present, otherwise they would have stopped Judas. And so Judas pulls Jesus aside and said, Rabbi, am I the one? Is it me who's going to betray you? And Jesus said, you said it. And in this motion, in this scenario right here, they believe, was this an area for Jesus to open the door for repentance after the betrayal? Because the betrayal needed to happen. And so that opens the door. How do I know this? Because after the fact, Jesus goes to the garden. He prays. Judas comes with the chief priests and all the Roman soldiers. Jesus kisses his cheek to signify this is the one. They grab Jesus. They arrest him. They bring him in to trial. And this is what it says immediately after. When Judas, who betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. Judas thought he would stop a heretic, stop a false prophet. I'll testify him in court. Judas never thought he would crucify Jesus. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and elders and said, I have sinned. Now remember, he is confessing, but he's not repenting.
Right.
And he says, I have sinned, for I betrayed an innocent man. If we talk about church hurt, look at this. Why do we care? The religious leaders said, they said, that's your problem.
Right.
That's your problem. To Jesus' plans, they were fueled by greed.
Right.
I never noticed this throughout the gospel. I always knew different stories, but when you put the stories together, that Mary took a bottle, an alabaster box, of the finest perfume, the finest nard. It was worth 300 denarii, over 300 denarii, a year's worth of wages. But because Judas got greedy, he got selfish. The motivation behind his plans was wrong. That Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces. She worshipped him for 300 pieces. He betrayed him for 30 because in Exodus chapter 32 it says that's the price of a slave. When Judas realized what he did, he tried to get back that 30. He tried to pay the bill. Jesus has plans. He got plans. The currency and Palm Sunday are closely related in the gospel. That Jesus arrives to town, goes immediately to the church and said, no, you're not making money in the church. You're not exchanging money. So he began to flip tables and said, this is not a house of money. This is a house of prayer, a house of worship.
He goes to Simon's house. In comes Mary with the 300 years worth of denarii and begins to pour it out, waste it on Jesus, because she knew she was not just anointing him for such a time as this, but she was preparing his body for burial.
Right.
And they said, "What a waste." And Jesus said, "She is not wasting.
Right.
It is not a waste."
Right.
Then Judas goes and betrays him for 30 pieces of silver, tries to give it back. Why is this so significant today? Because Jesus knew there was a price to pay.
Right.
A bill was due, and that was our sins. Right. And in 1 John, it says that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sin of the world.
Right.
Jesus said, "I must come." God gave his one and only Son to do what? To pay the bill. To pay the price. And it continues this. I just want you to see verse 7. We don't just go, "I'm saved."
Right.
But John says this, "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment. It's rather an old one. And it's love one another." The same message you heard from Jesus. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this command. You're also living it. For darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining because of what he did on the cross. If anyone claims, "I am living in the light," but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. If you hate a believer, if you hate someone else, how dare they? What's up with them? Come on. But if anyone loves a fellow believer, is living in the light, does not cause others to stumble. God's plan all along was that salvation to become the destination. And so many of us in this room, and we're going to have an opportunity at the end of this message, to say, "I want Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior. I cannot pay the penalty of sin." But the next step for us then is, how do I love people? Love God. How do I love people? Is I want you to invite them to Jesus. Christianity is more than just get to heaven and get out of hell. Christianity is, let's bring the gospel message to all that we do life with. And so what we're going to do, something really practical today. Get your phones out. Everyone get your phones out. Phones, get your phones out. You can get your phones out in church, all right? And I want you to text invites to 702-727-8280. Invites to 702-727-8280. 80. Also, if you don't like the whole texting thing, you can scan the QR code, iPhone, your camera, Android with the Google app. And then also, or just go to avenuechurch.cc/Easter-invites. And what we're going to do is on here, you could download a digital invite. Now, we're really like hip and relevant, okay? We have a Instagram story format, you know, and then we have Facebook for all y'all, you know, Instagram post or Facebook. I want you to grab this. This is for social media as well as to text a friend. And if you go to the website, there's going to be four steps. Step number one is download the graphic. We have a Dropbox link in there, or you can just right-hand click, save that graphic. You can also pre-register kiddos for Easter, for the Easter egg hunt. Step two is we're even giving you some examples or some ideas on what to text someone, what to text them. Because Easter Sunday is the greatest opportunity to bring someone. We have a higher, not return, but we have a higher what am I trying to say here, Pastor? There's a greater chance for someone to come. I try to speak English sometimes.
You got this.
But then step four, not just text them and invite them, but step four is sit with them.
Yes.
Come with them.
That's right.
Come with them.
That's right.
And it fascinates me. Here's what I want us to do today. We're going to do Holy Communion. If you get ready for communion. Some Holy Communion. I want you to get your communion elements out. And I want you to know you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion. I want everyone to take communion with me. Thank you. But here's what I want us to do in just a moment. I'm going to read God's original plan. And God's original plan in the Gospels. Oh, I got a different one here. Huh. Sorry, ADD's clicking in here. Someday this will be delicious bread. But it's not. But I want us to take Holy Communion. And there's two things I want us to do today as we take Holy Communion. I'm going to read God's original plan. You know, for the planners in the room, I think you write down your plans, right? Some of you are really good. It's all right here, right? Like me. But Isaiah chapter 53 is God's original plan. And I'm going to read that in just a moment. And as I read that, I want you to first think about what Jesus has done for you. Maybe if you don't know Jesus in this room today, I want you to, the Bible says, to dissect your heart and to give him your heart. The second thing I want you to do today, though, is I want you to sit. We're going to sing a song for just a moment. We had a lot of fun today, so we're going to try to be good on time. But I want you to sit and listen. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to give you a name. You've done this every single year. It's been supernatural what God has done. Because so many times we can go, okay, I can think about like 10 people. Yes, text them. Text them, invite them. But typically what the Holy Spirit likes to do is the Holy Spirit likes to give you a name of someone he's been preparing. And it's usually someone you're like, oh, no, I'm not inviting that person. I don't even like that person. They won't like them either. But you don't know what's been going on behind their scenes. You don't know what's been going on inside their heart. That just as much as you're a child of God, they're a child of God too. So will you stand with me, please? Will you take your communion? And worship music is going to begin to start playing, but I want to read God's original plan. It's funny, mine's on the bottom, so I'm going to get this little wafer out. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, before he had Holy Communion, he washed the feet of the man who would later betray him. Has Holy Communion, some believe he left right at that time before communion, some believe he was in the room. But regardless, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And I still love you. I'm still going to go die on the cross. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to read this. He was despised and he was rejected. Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. And we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we can be whole. He was whipped so we can be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path. We have left God's plans to follow our own. Yet, the Lord laid on him the sins of it all. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. On the night that you were betrayed, you took bread, you broke it. You said, do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus, thank you that your body was bruised, beaten. Thank you that you paid the price for our sins today. Go ahead and eat that wafer. But I love the juice. Because Jesus took a cup of wine. He said, drink this in remembrance of me. This represents his blood that was shed on the cross. By his blood, we are healed. So go ahead and drink that. Now I want you just a moment, don't move. Keep your cup in your hand. I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit. For some of you in this room, it might be, Jesus, forgive me. For others in this room, I want you to say, who are you sending me to? Who do you want me to invite? Go ahead, worship team.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered. Is running after, it's running after me. Yeah, your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Pastor, I never realized really the impact, the extent of what Jesus done for me. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, will you just lead me to Jesus? I'm asking you to join our church. We would love that. I'm asking you, will you give your life to Jesus today? Will you not only pray a prayer, will you begin to take those next steps and make him your Lord and your Savior? And I pray when you raise your hand, we pray a prayer together. The Holy Spirit ignites something inside of you. Passion, purpose. And you just can't help but to tell people about Jesus. If that's you today, and you're saying, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. Maybe it's your first time, or maybe it's a recommitment. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. I just want to see a hand raised. I want to know who I'm praying for today. Who's that today? Anyone else? One. Anyone else? Two. Anyone else? Two. Three. Proud of you. Three hands. Four. Five. Six. Seven. Come on. Anyone else? Seven hands. Seven. Eight. I'm proud of you, my friend. Eight hands. So let's all pray that prayer. Nine. Nine hands. Come on. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Jesus, say thank you for dying on the cross. Say, forgive me of my sins. Say, be Lord of my life. Say, the best way you know how. I'm going to live for you because I now know who I am. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God.